Psalm 14, Invisible Grace.
Good morning. With our discussion, we have come now to this wonderful set of psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. I told you that there are 15 psalms, Psalm 120 through 134, and those 15 psalms were sung as the pilgrims made their annual pilgrimages three times a year, once in the spring and once in the summer and once in the early fall. All the men were commanded and all the women and children were allowed to come to these annual conferences. And as they came to these feasts, these celebrations, they would sing these 15 songs as they ascended up the hill to the holy city of Jerusalem. Because they're called Psalms of Ascent, or Psalms of Degrees, we have a great illustration of the truth of ascending in the Lord. Just as really as they sang those songs, as they ascended to the palace of the king to worship God through the Lamb in the presence of the redeemed. So we are pilgrims. We are also ascending in the knowledge of the Lord. We are also ascending to the palace of the king where we will worship through the Lamb in the presence of the redeemed. And so these psalms become an illustration of the songs we will sing as we ascend. And I've suggested that they're in their correct order. In other words, the Holy Spirit put these psalms together consecutively, these 15 psalms. And I'm suggesting to you that as we begin our ascent, we always start with the truth of Psalm 120. And then as we grow in the Lord, we move to the truth of 121. And as you go on, then you go to 122 and so on throughout these 15 wonderful psalms. Now, I told you several sessions ago that we're taking special pains with the first five psalms of ascent. In other words, we've taken one lesson on each of those psalms. And that's because they are especially foundational in character. In other words, those five psalms contain the five foundations of rising in the Lord. Nobody rises in the Lord if they don't have the truth of those first five psalms. We need all of those. And then the next 10 are built upon that. In other words, if I have those first five in my heart, then 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, all the way to 15 will be true in my life. If those things are not true in my life, I need to run back and ask God to work in my heart the message of those first five psalms of ascent. And so we've been looking at these psalms to describe what it means to ascend in the Lord, and how our song also rises as we move on in the Lord. Those remaining psalms will keep driving us back to those first five. In our discussion, we have already looked at the first four foundational psalms, and today we will pick up the fifth. Perhaps we'll get a little further than just looking at the fifth. And let me review for you the message of the first five psalms. I won't develop it, I'll just give you the principle. Psalm 120. If you're going to rise in the Lord, you have to begin with a will, a want to. Psalm 120 begins with hunger. The psalmist says, enough of this dwelling. I've had enough of the lie, enough of the vanity. I can't stand it here anymore. I must go on. Nobody rises without thirst. Nobody rises in the Lord without hunger, without desire. And Psalm 120 is the psalm of the will. It begins I will get up, I will obey God, I will rise. We've got to have a choice. And then Psalm 121 takes us on the next step. Psalm 121, there must be faith. There must be faith. The psalm begins with, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. And then the question comes, from whence comes my help? And the answer is above the hill. There's no help in the hill. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so the second psalm is the psalm of faith. Psalm 121 is nothing more than Matthew 6:33 in seed form. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Psalm 121 says, if I lift up my eyes to the Lord, He'll take care of everything else. So we've got to begin with the will, and then we've got to move to faith. Psalm 122, the principle is reality. The principle is sincerity. We've got to be real. You know, the name Jerusalem means city of peace. And in Psalm 122, the prayer is, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of the city of peace. In other words, you don't want to arrive there and just have words. You don't want to have a name that you arrive when you're really dead. You don't want to have just theology so that you can be dogmatic and have an accurate orthodox creed. What you want is reality. And so Psalm 122 is the psalm of reality. You've got to begin with will. You've got to begin by looking to the Lord alone. You've got to begin by desiring to be real and not just going through forms and motions. And then Psalm 123, the fourth foundational psalm, has to deal with total surrender. It's a marvelous psalm, and it illustrates the great characteristic of surrender. Surrender is not primarily willingness to do, though that's part of it. Surrender is willingness to be done unto. And this is the great psalm of total surrender. I'm not only willing to do, but I'm willing for the sake of God to be done unto. Total surrender. No one rises without a will. No one rises without the simplicity of faith. No one rises without the desire. Gotta put my teeth in that. The desire to be real. And no one rises without total surrender. That brings us this morning to the final foundation, which is Psalm 124. There's no rising apart from this. Follow along, please, as we read the wonderful psalm together. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, had it not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the waters would have engulfed us. The stream would have swept over our soul. Then the raging waters would have swept over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. Let me review the observations I made about this psalm last time, and then we'll pick up the fifth foundational principle. If you look at this psalm, you'll see that there are three graphic pictures that the psalmist gives. The first is in verse 3 and 6. Then they would have swallowed us alive when their anger was kindled against us. I know it's talking about men, but it's under the figure of a wild beast, a wild animal. And then verse 6, blessed be the Lord who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. You see, the first picture is this monster beast that can swallow you in one go. In verse 6, it's a carnivorous animal that tears you with its teeth and tears you with its claws and so on. Maybe they had in mind a lion or a bear or some other kind of a wild cat or a wolf or some kind of a wild animal. And so the first picture is a wild beast. The second picture is in verse 4 and 5. Then the waters would have engulfed us. The stream would have swept over our souls. The raging waters would have swept over our souls. We move from the picture of a wild beast that can swallow us in a gulf to this raging flash flood, this torrent, this great river that comes sweeping over the soul. I told you last time, I've never been in a flood, but I have known people who have been in a flood. We have a dear friend whose whole house was swept away in a flood, and his wife and children had to endure that. And he described it for us. It's a terrible thing. And that's the picture that's used here. First the wild animals, and then the flash flood. And the third picture is in verse 7. Our soul has escaped out of, as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken and we have escaped. It's the picture of the perils of being caught in the fowler's net. A fowler is just a person who catches fowl, a person who catches birds. And at first the picture seems to be decreasing in intensity. First a wild beast, and then a raging flood, and then a fowler's net. Doesn't sound too terrible, except that it's probably the worst of all, because the bird was caught. And it's a picture of a prisoner, the picture of a prisoner of war in a trap. And something happened that the door broke, or the trap broke, and the bird was able to fly away. And so those three graphic pictures, the wild animal, the flash flood, the fowler's net. And all through the psalm you have this refrain, beginning in verse 1, had it not been the Lord who was on our side. Verse 2, had it not been the Lord who was on our side. Verse 6, blessed be the Lord who has not given us to their feet. Verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so you can see a theme going through this wonderful psalm. Had it not been for the Lord, the beast would have eaten me up. Had it not been for the Lord, the flood would have come, swept me away. Had it not been for the Lord, I'd still be in the enemy's trap, in the snare of the fowler. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Now when I left off last time, I challenged you to meditate on those facts. That threefold description with the beast and the flood and the fowler's trap, and that refrain, blessed be the Lord, and if it hadn't been for the Lord. And I wanted you to come up with the fifth principle. In other words, I suggested you cannot rise in the Lord without these five things. You've got to have the will to rise. You've got to have simple faith in the Lord. You've got the desire to be real. You've got to be totally surrendered. And you've got to have this. What is this? See, that's what we were talking about last time. Now, a couple of suggestions were made as we closed. Our sister Evelyn suggested that the fifth foundational principle was praise and worship and just rejoicing. That would be true of all five. You say, how do you know that's true of all five? Because they're songs. They're songs. And so all five have the note of praise. The question is, what are they praising for? What is the psalmist singing about that makes the foundation? Clearly in Psalm 124, there's no question about it, there's a lot of praise. Praise God that I didn't get eaten up by the wild beasts. And praise God the river didn't get me. And praise God the follower's trap broke and I escaped and so on. Now, I wanted you to think about this, but I don't want you to be in bondage and say, well, I hope I came up with his word. My word doesn't mean anything. You might have your expression of the truth, and I might have my expression of the truth, and we might not use the same word. Some might think it's praise God for deliverance. This is a great psalm on deliverance. Some will say, yeah, but it's a little more than deliverance. It's actually restoration. Because deliverance sort of implies that I didn't get attacked by the animals, and I didn't get carried away in the flood. But if you read this psalm carefully, verse 2, when men rose up against us, God didn't deliver me from that. I wasn't exempt. They did rise up against us. And in verse 3, their anger was kindled against us. Sometimes we think we're Christians, God's going to take care of us, and they won't get angry with us. Or in the end promise, they won't get angry with us. And many times man will rise up as a beast and try to devour us. It's implied in verse 4 and 5 that the flood did come. They didn't get swept away. Their soul wasn't swept away, which shows it's a spiritual flood, but the flood actually did come. So some would say, well, praise God for deliverance. Someone would say, praise God for restoration. Some would say it goes beyond restoration. It's more of a preservation. Maybe the idea is praise God for preservation. Verse 7, our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken. We have escaped. Once again, they're not spared. They actually ended up inside the enemy's trap. And then, praise God, something happened. The trap broke. And the bird flew away. See, that's a marvelous picture. So what do you call it? Deliverance or restoration or preservation or something else? You get the idea that God is being praised for keeping. They look back over their history and say, if it hadn't been for the war, where would I be? We would have been devoured. We would have been swept away. Now, I have my own word for that, and it may not be the one that you chose, but for me, this word includes deliverance and includes restoration and includes preservation and also includes something else that I haven't mentioned. And that's why I like this word. It's so foundational for rising in the Lord. And I'm referring to the grace of God. Praise God for the grace of God, which delivered, which restored, which preserved. Praise God for the grace of God. Now the reason I like that word is because it takes in all the other words and it includes in its definition the fact that I am not only undeserving, but I am ill-deserving. Not only can I look back over my history and praise God that the beast didn't get me, but I can say it this way. Praise God, the beast didn't get me. I deserve to have been swallowed by bees because of my life. And yet they didn't get me. That's the grace of God. Praise God, the flood didn't carry me away. I deserve to be carried away with the sweeping water. That's why I like the grace of God. Praise God, the enemy didn't hold me in his cage. I deserve to be a prisoner in the enemy's cage. But because of the grace of God, I've been delivered. So I think that fifth foundational principle, and you can see by just calling it the grace of God, you think there's any possibility of your rising in the knowledge of God without the grace of God? It's not possible. I need His grace to rise. I not only need the will, I not only need faith, I not only need a desire to be real and total surrender, but I need the grace of God you need the grace of God. I don't know if you're familiar with that system of theology known as Calvinism. But Calvinism, they have an acrostic to represent the main tenets of their faith. And it's based on the word TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. The T stands for total depravity. The U for unconditional election. The L for limited atonement. The I for irresistible grace. And the P for the perseverance of the saints. And they just use that word TULIP to describe what they believe. Now I want to discuss those five tenets of Calvinistic theology, but I want to call attention to the fourth one, irresistible grace. See, the Calvinist believes that when God sheds His grace on someone, it's impossible to resist that grace, that God's grace is irresistible. I won't argue that point, but I want to call attention to a comment that was made by John Newton, the converted slave trader. You're familiar with John Newton? He's the one that wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. I once was lost,
but now I'm found.
Exactly right. So he's the author of that Amazing Grace, and I have in my library the complete works of John Newton. He has, oh, I forgot, 6 or 7 volumes of his work. He was a Calvinist, but he had trouble with that fourth principle, irresistible grace. He said, I can't accept that. I can't accept irresistible grace. And someone asked him, why? He said, I can't accept it because I resist it every day. How can you call it irresistible? Then I keep resisting the grace of God. And maybe you've resisted the grace of God, or maybe you know someone who has resisted the grace of God. And so John Newton still claims to be a Calvinist, but he changed the fourth form. He didn't change the acrostic because it's still an I. But he didn't call it irresistible grace. He called it invincible grace. I like that. I've changed my position on that too. I call it invincible grace. And Webster says invincible is not to be conquered, not to be subdued, not to be overcome. In other words, in the end, God wins. John Newton also wrote another song. It's not popular. In fact, I've never heard, I don't even know if there's music to it. They used to sing it because it was in the hymnal, Only Him, from Only England. But I don't have a clue what the clue is, but it's on grace. Listen as I read John Newton's song. He wrote Amazing Grace. He also wrote this. Strange and mysterious is my life. What opposites I feel within. A stable peace, a constant strife, the will of grace, the power of sin. Too often I'm a captive led, yet always triumph in my faith. Prize the privilege of prayer, but oh, what backwardness to pray. Though on the Lord I cast my care, I feel His burden every day. I seek His will in all I do, yet find my own is working too. Thus different powers within me strive, and grace and sin by turns prevail. I grieve, rejoice, decline, revive, and victory hangs in doubtful scale. But Jesus has His promise passed, that grace shall overcome at last. Exactly so. Invincible grace. So I want to add that modifier to this fifth principle of arising in the Lord. Not only grace, undeserved and ill-deserved, but invincible grace. The psalmist looks over his shoulder, and he praises God as he looks back. Had it not been for the Lord, watching over me all my days, from my mother's womb, from my childhood, bringing me to this moment, had it not been for the Lord and his invincible grace, I would have been eaten up. I would have been swept away. I would surely have been captured by the enemy. So this is a great psalm on invincible grace. I like the way the psalmist says, if it had not been the Lord who was on my side. Aren't you glad this morning that the Lord's been on your side? Look over your head, over your soul. Look back at your history. And all the way, the Lord has been on your side, and there has been invincible grace. The deliverance that is referred to in Psalm 124 is not really when the psalmist saw the trouble coming and cried out for help. It's more like sudden, unexpected things he's recalling here. Like when a lion jumps out of a bush and ambushes you, or a flash flood or a hidden snare. I have a very precious testimony I'd like to share about Psalm 124, 6 and 7. And my wife was an eyewitness to this particular story, so she'll verify every word of it. Blessed be the Lord, who's not given us to be torn by their teeth. Our soul has escaped out of the bird, as a bird, out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Some years ago, when our children were still a little younger, and we had pets, we had a mongrel dog named Sport. At the word worship, I taught him to bow down before me. And so people would come in, I'd just say, "Sport, worship." And he would bow down in front of me and so on. And we had a cat named Pony. I drove one and visited the friends of ours that own a dairy farm. And of course, they got all kinds of experiences on the dairy farm. Came home and said, "Dad, I want a horse." And so we got a cat and named it Pony. And that's as close to a horse as they were going to get. During the summer, Lillian and I, we sort of live out on the deck. We have all of our meals outside on the deck. We have breakfast on the deck, and after we eat, we read together, and we study the Bible together. It's a very, very precious time for us. And one morning when we were studying Psalm 124 together, we were out on the deck, and we heard this tremendous ruckus in the yard. And it was birds all over the place, blackbirds. And they were just making an awful racket. And when we looked over there, we saw that Pony had a blackbird in its teeth. And at a right angle, if you can picture this perpendicular to the ground, the bird's wings were open. They were spread out, and she had it in her teeth. Well, I taught my dog something else. Get that cat. I would say that when the dog wasn't even around and the cat would just jump up and run, because the dog would tear at the cat. And so Sport was on the deck with us, and I yelled, "Sport, get that cat." And the dog ran after the cat, and the cat had the bird in its mouth, and it's trying to run, and the bird was at right angles, and the bird and the cat actually flipped over as the dog chased him. And then the bird was released and it flew away. I can't prove it, but I think those other blackbirds cheered. It sounded like they cheered. Anyway, that was the story. And then we resumed our study. And we picked up our study right at verse 7. Our soul has escaped out of as a bird out of the snare of the trap. That's where we were. By the providence of God. And as we read that, I can't tell you how it ministered to our hearts, because then we went back in our lives and we discussed the many times, not that we were delivered, but that times when I could have lost my family in the mouth of the enemy, and God delivered. My ministry could have gone down the drain had it not been for the Lord. And we just went back and meditated on those things. And we could have been destroyed. But God called out, "Angels, get that cat." And the trap was broken. And we flew away. It was just such a marvelous truth. And even as I was preparing for this lesson, my heart was thrilled again by the truth of invincible grace. You might think along the way that it's not working. But God is for you, and God is keeping you, and He's on your side. And the animals are going to keep rising up, and the floods are going to keep coming. And the enemy's going to keep setting hidden snares for you. But the Lord's going to keep delivering you and keep delivering you because His grace is invincible. And by that, we rise in the knowledge of God. Sometimes it doesn't look like God is on your side, but God is on your side nevertheless. Sometimes it doesn't look like He's supplying grace. It doesn't look like He's coming swiftly to rescue you. You don't see it as you're going through. But I challenge you to look back, and you'll see all the deliverance you ever want to see. That's what brought you to this present moment. You're all in this room and we're studying the Word of God. How'd you get here? I'll tell you how you got here. Invincible grace. It's been the grace of God washing over you all the way. And God's always been on your side, even when you didn't think He was on your side. And so these five things become the foundation. I've got to have a will to rise. I've got to have simple faith in the Lord alone if I'm going to rise in the knowledge of God. I've got to have a desire for reality. I've got to be totally surrendered. And I've got to know that by invincible grace has brought us safe thus far. Finish it.
And grace will lead you home.
And grace will lead you home. Grace brought us all this way. You get a lot of high fives today. Although we took 5 weeks to look at those first five Psalms of Ascent, we're sort of going to fly over the next 10 Psalms, not because they're not exciting, but because I just wanted to give you a flavor for the Psalms of Ascent. And there are other groups of Psalms, penitential Psalms, historical Psalms, messianic Psalms, royal Psalms. There are groups of Psalms that I want to give you a flavor for. The last 10 Psalms of Ascent describe what will be true in my life if the first 5 principles are in my life. In other words, the next 10 are test Psalms. They sort of tell us what I can expect in my life. Now, if you look at these next 10 Psalms and you see a principle and say, "Well, that's not in my life," don't try to put it in your life. God has given that to drive you back to the first 5. And if that's not in your life, it's because you're not grounded thoroughly in these first 5. If you're grounded thoroughly in this, this is as natural as breathing. This is intuitive. It's life. It's all that. These things will be in your life. And let me give you the truth of Psalm 125. Let's look at that. "Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forever. The scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the land of the righteous, so that the righteous will not put forth their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in their heart. But as for those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away with the doers of iniquity. peace be upon Israel. And let me state the principle right up front and then try to illustrate it. If I'm really grounded in Psalm 120 to 124, those five truths, then I will have in my life security and stability. That's not quite the same thing. I notice verse 1 and verse 2. In verse 1, the reference is to Mount Zion. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Verse 2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forevermore. You know, the Holy Land is nestled in the middle of broad and high mountain ranges. It's shut in with hills and valleys. Rome has been called the city of seven hills. Jerusalem's been called the city of five hills because of the mountains that are all around them. This psalm presents this truth. The one who trusts the Lord is like a mountain. That's verse 1. Surrounded by mountains. That's verse 2. And what a precious picture that is. A mountain surrounded by mountains. And the surrounding mountains are the Lord. The Lord surrounds His people like the mountains surround Jerusalem. Now, taking it backwards, starting at verse 2, there's your security. If the Lord surrounds you like mountains, you're safe. And did you notice there are no ifs here? It doesn't say the Lord surrounds you like mountains if you pray. The Lord surrounds you like mountains if you study, if you fast, if you serve. Doesn't say that. Every Christian is surrounded by the Lord like the mountains surround Jerusalem. No matter how backslidden they are, every Christian, this is true of every Christian, it's an unconditional truth that God surrounds His people. So all Christians are equally saved. They might not be equally stable, but they're equally saved. They might all be surrounded, but they might not know who they are. They might know who the Lord is, but they don't yet know who they are. They're a mountain. If you're grounded, you're a mountain surrounded by mountain. Just like Newton changed the I in that irresistible grace to invincible grace. I want to change the P. I don't like the perseverance of the saints. I don't like that expression. Because years ago when I didn't weigh what I weigh now, I used to be on a track team in junior college. And that word persevere did not mean to me anything like resting in the Lord. Our coach used to tell me to persevere, and what he meant by that just made me hate that word, persevere. And it just seemed to go against it. The reality is preservation of the saints more than perseverance of the saints. The reason we're going to make it in the end, not because we persevered, it's because God preserved us unto the end. It's the keeping power of God. So I not only change the I into it, but I also change the P to the preservation of the saints. Anyway, security is one thing. All Christians are secure. They may not feel secure. My mother, for example, she's in heaven now. She never had assurance of her salvation. She couldn't be convinced that she knew the Lord. And she kept saying, oh, I hope someday that I'll know for sure. She trusted in the Lord. And right now, she's in heaven. She's in heaven with the Lord. I'm not in heaven with the Lord. She knows a lot more than I know. She's been there for years. I forgot how many years now. A lot of years. Maybe 14 years. She's been in heaven. And you would say, she's safe now. She's not any safer than I am. She's not any safer than you are. You're safe as she is. She's been there for 14 years. But she's not any safer than you are, or any safer than I am. We're secure. But now here's the other side. Stability is another thing. I'm a mountain. I'm not only surrounded by the Lord being saved, But I am secure myself. If you're grounded in those first five Psalms, you're not a nervous wreck. If you're grounded in those first five Psalms, you're not full of anxiety. And you're not fretting. And you're not falling apart every time something happens. If you're settled in the Lord, you're a rock. You're solid. Every time there's a change that comes into your life, do you just wring your hands in despair and put new furrows on your forehead with frowning and all what's going to happen? If you do, it's a sign you're not grounded in those first five Psalms. Because those who are grounded are a rock. They're solid. They're trusting in the Lord. They're not only safe, but they're secure. And that's the first outworking of those who are grounded in rising with the Lord. They're solid and they're not anxious. If my will is toward the Lord and I'm looking toward the Lord and I'm desiring to be real and I'm surrendered to the Lord and I'm resting in His invincible grace, what do I have to worry about? What do you have to worry about if God's for you? Everything is working together to conform you to the image of Christ. And so this is the first outworking. If I'm really grounded, what will my life look like? I'll be mountains, surrounded by mountains. I'll be strong and I know I'm surrounded by the Lord. You say, how long will that continue? Psalm 125, to from this time forth and forevermore. It's forever. Did you get the point of verse 3? Let me just close with this. The scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land of the righteous, so that the righteous will not put forth their hands to do wrong. It doesn't say the scepter of wickedness will never wave over the land of the righteous. It says it will not rest on the land of the righteous. Even in this history, Egypt at one time controlled Israel, and Assyria did, and the Philistines did, and Babylon did, and Greece did, and Persia did, and Rome did. And from time to time, the enemy's scepter is going to be over your heart, over your life. They're going to have a victory. But if you are grounded in those principles that cause you to rise, the enemy's scepter will never rest on you. In other words, the main direction of your life will be victory. It can't rest on the one who's looking unto the Lord. Ultimately, we have victory. Very often, when I fall before temptation or fall into sin, my heart just sinks and I say, Lord, you know, I've known the Lord since 1958. Think I should be further down the trail by now. I should know more about the Lord. What's going on? A man of God, a woman of God, is not someone who never falls. The righteous fall seven times and rise again. The indication of an ascending Christian is not that you never fall, but that falling, you rise again. And you keep on getting up, and you keep on getting up, and you keep on getting up by the grace of God. The scepter of wickedness will never rest on you. It can't rest on you. You say, well, what if I'm in bondage to sin and I can't be delivered? I would suggest go back to Psalm 120, 21, 22, 23, 24. Because if those things are real in your life, you are a rock, a mountain, surrounded by mountains, and the scepter of wickedness is not resting on you. It can't. It can't. And those are characteristics of those who are ascending in the Lord. Once again, if the scepter of wickedness rests on me, I don't have to try to fight Satan. I don't have to try to fight the old sin nature, try to, in some way, improve the old Adam. He can't be improved. He's dead. He died with the Lord Jesus. I don't need to work on stability. I don't need to work on security. I don't need to work on stop fretting or stop being anxious. I don't need to work on victory. I need to have a will. I need to trust the Lord. I need to surrender to Him. I need to want to be real. I need to trust invincible grace. And watch the change in your life. You will be a mountain surrounded by mountains. You will be secure. You will be stable. You will not fall apart. And the scepter of wickedness will not rest on you. It can't. It can't. Next time we'll pick up several other psalms and just look at these characteristics. But that's the first outworking of the rising heart. It's just stability in the Lord and victory over sin. Comments or questions?
I don't like verse 4. We don't like it. That's a good bit of those who are not Christians.
We're going to actually touch on that question because the psalmist often prays, reward me according to the cleanliness of my hands and the integrity of my heart. And that puts a shudder in any earnest Christian. But I think I know in the context how to answer that, and so we'll pick that up in another connection. Because some have to leave, I know his meter's running out, let's pray first, and then we'll open it for discussion. That way we'll dismiss, and then we'll continue our discussion. Heavenly Father, we thank you, not for what we think Psalm 124 and 125 mean, but because of what you've inspired it to mean. You've made it song. Write the song in our heart and teach us to sing it. We thank you for invincible grace. We know we can say, had it not been for the Lord who was on our side, we would have been swept away. And we praise you. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And we rejoice. Now work all of these outworkings, these characteristics of the rising Christian in our heart. We want to be stable. We don't want to worry and be anxious. We don't want to have sin reign over us and the scepter of wickedness rest on us. Thank you that you're going to work these things in our heart because Jesus deserves it and we claim it in His name. Amen. Okay, comments or questions?
You brought up something
to do nothing because that's bringing them to the Lord. I think sometimes we can fight God by rescue.